Let's get into our word today, amen? This is the most important thing that we do here at the church. Yes, well, you know, I shouldn't say that. Everything we do is important. But everything that we do is only important because of the word of God working in our lives. And that's what we need. I got to share with Pastor Dennis some things that are going on in my life this week. And, you know, and it came down to the word, you know. And that's what I know is real. That's what I know is true. That's what I know I can rely in and really trust in is the word of God. And so praise God for that. And the word of God settles everything. So we're going to get into the word of God today. And how many know it's going to settle everything? Amen? Praise God. You might be struggling with something. Word of God will speak to it. You might be going through something. The word of God has the answer. You might be wondering about something. God speaks to his children today. Now, here's the thing. Whether you're wondering or whether you're not knowing what to do or whether you're seeking God's face, know this. When God answers, then be obedient, right? He may say to some of us, oh, that's not where you need to be. He may say to others, this is where I want you to be. Let's be obedient to those things today. Amen. Knowing your identity. That's how far we've gotten so far. Knowing your identity. We started our summer series with the message from 2 weeks ago entitled, This Is Not Who You Are. And I believe that as I go through this series, this is a phrase that you're going to hear probably in almost every message. This is not who you are. I want to remind you as believers in Jesus Christ who you are. Just as God, as we saw in that message, God reminded Gideon who he was. Oh, mighty man of valor. You looking at me? Do you know what tribe I come from? Do you know my family? Do you know what's going on? Mighty man of valor. You are mighty because of my spirit upon you. Do these things. Boom, boom, boom. All right? That's another message. You can go back and listen to it. Our summer series is entitled after the name of the book that we are reading by Dutch Sheets, who's a pastor to pastors, a renowned author, and mighty prayer warrior. Dutch has always been, as far as I've known, has always been ingrained in the prayer for America and the prayer forces that continue to come and meet and pray over this country of ours. And so the series title is The Pleasure of His Company. When the people of God do not know their true identity, you need to hear this today. When the people of God do not know their true identity in God, the enemy has a field day. When you don't know who you are as a son or a daughter of God, man, I'm going to tell you what, old Slewfoot's coming in. And he's going to come in and he's going to tell you who you are. He's going to make suggestions of who you are. And he's going to be there to attack who you are because he knows you don't know who you are. Does that make sense? So he attacks our faith. He attacks our faith in God. He attacks our faith in ourselves. Now, we can only have faith in ourselves because of our faith in God. So once he attacks our faith in God, it's very easy to attack ourselves. He brings oppression. He brings discouragement. He brings doubt. And so I said in that message, to find our true identity in Christ, we need to first know who he is. Nothing deep here, right? This is common knowledge. This is something we hear probably in every message by every speaker. And so I talked about Gideon. And I gave you some clues to what Gideon did that would make us, because here's who you are. You are created to be a worshiper of the true God. That's who you are. You are a son or daughter of the Most High God. Now, I know that there are some of us who maybe worshiped our parents. And when I say worshiped, I mean honored them, gave them the place that they needed to be in our lives as our parents. Maybe some of us didn't have that type of family, so maybe not the case. But I want you to know this. Your Heavenly Father wants to be worshiped. He wants to be seen as the focus of your life. He wants to be seen as number one in your life. And so Gideon had to get rid of the wrong worship. And that's what we need to do. We have a lot of wrong worship. We worship everything else sometimes but him. And when I say worship, I'm not saying we're necessarily bowing and singing songs to them. But you know what we're doing by the way we live? We're bowing and singing songs to them. Right? That's what we're doing. Yeah, but Pastor, I don't have a hymn book to my money. I don't have a hymn book to my car. I haven't written a song. No, but the way you live and the way you do things makes that thing know, even though it's an inanimate object, it makes other people know that that thing is probably higher in your life than God is. And so we need to tear down our idols. And we need to burn those things that we tear down, or else guess what? You're going to put them in a closet somewhere, and they're going to come out somewhere later in life. Or somebody else is going to use them and be deterred by them. Burn those things. Get rid of those things. I think of the book of Acts. I believe it was the book of Acts. When they were preaching and teaching and many were coming to be saved. That there were in one city, I forget the city, that there were these people that had all of these books on sorcery and all of these things. And I think it was it Paul? Anyway, whoever it was, they bring these things because they're now newly saved. They've given their lives to Jesus, and they bring all of these things. You know what they have? They have a bonfire. Paul didn't say take them home and put them in a shelf or sit them in the garage somewhere or put them up in the attic. Paul said, let's burn those things. Let's get rid of them once and for all. Let's deal with it, right? Some of us need to deal with our idols. Some of us need to burn it. Some of us need to get rid of it. Don't give it to somebody. Don't bless somebody else with a curse. Amen? Let's bring blessing to people's lives. The other thing we have to do is we have to break free of our wrong stigmas. Stigmas are marks over our lives which are associated with disgrace and failure, which are brought on by negative circumstances, negative qualities, and negative people in our lives. We got to get rid of those things. Again, this is not who you are. Well, this is what the principal always told me. This is what the teacher always told me. This is what my dad always said. This is what my mom always said. This is what my grandparents told me. That's not who you are. God is not saying those things over you. God is saying, you're my son, you're my daughter. I am raising you up to be an overcomer. I am raising you up to be a child of the kingdom, all power, all authority in the name of Jesus Christ. This is who you are. And then lastly, we need to establish ourselves as a worshiper, a true worshiper. That is our identity. But it's not enough to know that. I don't want you to walk out and be saying, I'm a true worshiper. I'm a true worshiper. I'm a true worshiper. No, I want you to walk out of here today truly worshiping. I want you to walk out of here with a mind change. You need to live that. You need to be that. If that's who we are, then that's who we need to be. Church, our true identity is found in God because He is our Heavenly Father. Your Heavenly Father wants to have a deep and meaningful relationship with you. That's what this book is all about, the pleasure of your company. But that all starts off with us becoming worshipers of our Heavenly Father. And just in case you don't remember the definition of worship or true worship that I gave you last week, here it is again. It'll be on the slide. True worship of God is internally a matter of the heart and spirit, rooted in the knowledge of and obedience to the revealed Word of God. Now, I'm sure that people could add some things there, some thoughts that I didn't think about, but I think this is enough to get us to where we need to go. True worship of God is internally, it's inside, a matter of the heart and spirit, which is rooted in the knowledge of God's Word, but also being obedient to God's Word. You can't be a true worshiper of the true God if you just know His Word, if you're not doing His Word. Amen? So I'm going to take that definition, and we're going to start this week's message off by jumping into what that definition says. True worship is internal. You come, you lift your hands, you lift your voice. You may sing louder than brother so-and-so. You may be able to lift your hands higher than sister so-and-so. That's outward. We want outward, hopefully, because outward is inspired by the inward. But if outward is just a sign, it's just a facade, then we don't want that here. There's a lot of churches, there's a lot of Christians with outwardness, with outward worship, without, oh, look at me, oh, look at this. We don't want that here. We want your heart to be singing. We want your spirit to be worshiping. We want your life to speak something. And so true worship is internal. It's internally from a heart and a spirit that is rooted in the knowledge of God's Word, what God's Word says, what God says, who He is, what He has done, what He will do, what He can do. I'm not going to say what He can do, what He will do, right? It's rooted in the knowledge of God's Word, what He says about life, how He says to live life. Man, there's a whole bunch of stuff going on in churches today. There's a whole bunch of stuff being taught in our world today, in our Bible colleges today, that say this, this, and this. It's all wrong. If it doesn't line up with the Word of God, throw it out. Toss it out. Spit it out. Regurgitate it. Get rid of it. Amen? Because it's got to be what God's Word says. Well, I think He means this. I don't care what you think. I want to know what God meant. Amen? And this is what we got. We got a lot of pastors. We got a lot of preachers. We got a lot of Bible schools teachers. We got a lot of professors in our colleges today. Well, I think this is what God was saying. Or because of the world we live in today, this has to change. No, it doesn't. Cannot. Cannot. Amen? Cannot change. God's Word doesn't change. If you're living in sin today, you're living in sin. And thank God Jesus died for that sin so that we could go free of it. All we got to do is turn from it, give it to Jesus, allow Him to set us free, and we go free. Let's not justify sin by changing the Word of God and what it means. Well, I think. No, I don't want to hear what you think. Let's hear what God said. I want to tell you today that to have this special relationship with God that we're going to be talking about this summer, we cannot be worried about the outside. We must be paying attention to, and we must be working on the inside, because the inside is what matters. Worship is internal. If you write nothing else down, OSL students, this is what I want in your notes today. Worship is internal. So, chapters 4, 5, and 6 this week, right? They're short chapters. When I was reading our chapters for this week, one word jumped out at me. One word. Undignified. Undignified. We have too many people in churches today trying to worship God, but totally missing it. And we have people walking out of churches this morning that have not felt anything of God's presence in their lives. We don't walk by feeling, we walk by faith. But doggone it all, if I come to church, I want to know that I felt the presence of God. I want to know that God has moved. I don't need to feel him the way that I think that I may need. I don't need goosebumps. I don't need all of that. But I need to know when I walk out of the church, God moved today. And so there are a lot of dissatisfied Christians who may have even lifted their hands, who may have lifted their voice, and have no way to know the feeling of knowing God's presence in their lives. They're too worried about what they look like when they worship. They're concerned who will see them, especially men. Come on, men, why do we do that? Oh, man, they'll think I'm weak. They'll think I'm a sissy. They'll think I'm this. They'll think I'm that. Listen, who cares what people think? Are you a man of God? Then lift your hands. Are you a man of God? Lift your voice. Are you a man of God? Fall to your knees. Are you a woman of God? Fall to your knees. Worship God. Praise God. Clap your hands. Give God glory. Amen? Let's stop being sissies, and let's be men and women of God. Amen? Let's be the church. That's what the world needs to see. They don't want to be seen on the camera or seen by people behind them. Listen, if your picture's in the post office and you don't want to be seen on camera, I get it. Sit in one of the back corners. We'll try to keep you secret. I get it, you know. Make sure you give your heart to Jesus, because the man's going to catch up with you sooner or later anyway. All right? So I get that. But if you're worried about being on camera for any other reason, who cares? Man, I would love that we could get a crowd in this place where we could pan some of these cameras around and show people worshiping Jesus and show Christians that are excited about the Lord. Not like, oh, there's a camera. You know what I'm saying? But you won't even know the camera's on you, because you've just been lost in the presence of Jesus Christ the whole time. Amen? Amen. They don't want to be seen by people. Oh, they don't want people behind them, so they sit in the last pew. Come on, those of you who know what I'm talking about. Come to the front. Let people see you worship. Let our children see you worship. Let our young people see you worship. Come to the front. They're worried about their voice. Oh, my voice cracks. Come on. They may not have the right kind of clothing, or maybe they're too overdressed to worship. What? Pastor, what do you mean by that? They're too caught up in the worship of themselves to raise their hands and worship Jesus. Look at me. Oh, I can't crease this shirt. I can't lift my hand. Oh, can't lift my hands. I can't crease the shirt. This shirt is so tight because I don't want people to know how heavy I am. And so if I lift my hands, they'll know. So I'm just going to, God bless you. Jesus, I love you. Come on, man. Put a bigger shirt on. Come and worship Jesus. Lift your hands. Crease the shirt. Crease the pants. Crease the skirt. Who cares? Let's worship God. Amen. Listen to me, church. This is not who you are. We are not meant to draw attention to ourselves when we worship. But we must also make sure that we don't allow that to be a hindrance as well, drawing attention to ourselves. Look at me. Did you hear? I knew that word on that screen. I knew how to say it. Nobody else knew how to say the name of that city in the Bible. Nobody else could pronounce that man's name in the Bible. Nobody else knew this about Jesus. No. No attention to ourselves. We should be worshiping in a way that if it does capture people's attention, they would be led to Christ in the worship that they are seeing. Amen. We should be worshiping in a way that if it does get captured on the camera, if it does capture somebody behind us, that they would be led to Christ in the worship that they are seeing. In other words, man, I want to worship like he does. I want to worship like she does. I want to lift my hand. Man, I want to be in the crowd that's worshiping Jesus today. I want to be up front at the altar. I want to be here. I want to be there. Now, you probably already know where I'm headed, but let's go to 2 Samuel chapter 6, verses 1 to 20. Lord, bless your word. Again, David gathered all the choice men of Israel, 30,000. And David arose and went with all the people who were with him from Baal, Judah, to bring up from there the ark of God, whose name is called by the name the Lord of hosts, who dwells between the cherubim. So they set the ark of God on a new cart and brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill, and Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, drove the new cart. And they brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill, accompanying the ark of God, and Ahio went before the ark. Then David and all the house of Israel played music before the Lord on all kinds of instruments of fir wood, on harps, on stringed instruments, on tambourines, on sistrums, and on cymbals. It looked like a Pentecostal praise service. And when they came to Nachon's threshing floor, Uzzah put out his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen had stumbled. Uzzah was afraid the ark was going to fall. Then the anger of the Lord was aroused against Uzzah, and God struck him there for his error, and he died there by the ark of God. David became angry because of the Lord's outbreak against Uzzah, and he called the name of the place Perez Uzzah to this day. David was afraid of the Lord that day, and he said, "How can the ark of the Lord come to me?" So David would not move the ark of the Lord with him into the city of David, but David took it aside into the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite. The ark of the Lord remained in the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite, 3 months, and the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all of his household. You might want to underline that. Now it was told King David, saying, "The Lord has blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that belongs to him because of the ark of the Lord, of God." So David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with gladness. And so it was, when those bearing the ark of the Lord had gone 6 paces, that he sacrificed oxen and fatted sheep. Then David danced before the Lord with all his might, and David was wearing a linen ephod. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the trumpet. Now as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, Saul's daughter, looked through a window and saw King David leaping and whirling before the Lord. And she despised him in her heart. So they brought the ark of the Lord and set it in its place in the midst of the tabernacle that David had erected for it. Then David offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. And when David had finished offering burnt offerings and peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord of hosts. Then he distributed among the people, among the whole multitude of Israel, both the women and the men, to everyone a loaf of bread, a piece of meat, and a cake of raisins. So all the people departed, everyone to his house. Then David returned to bless his household, and Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said, "How glorious was the king of Israel today?" She's mocking him. "How glorious was the king of Israel today, uncovering himself in the eyes of the maids of his servants, as one of the base fellows, the common men, shamelessly uncovers himself." So David said to Michal, "It was before the Lord, who chose me instead of your father and all his house, to appoint me ruler over the people of the Lord, over Israel. Therefore, I will play music before the Lord. And I will be even more undignified than this, and will be humble in my own sight." Not undignified in a way to pull attention to himself. Undignified in a way that symbolized humbleness in his own sight toward the Lord. "But as for the maidservants of whom you have spoken, by them I will be held in honor." Therefore, Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no children to the day of her death. King David is excited about one thing. Church, it's about time we get excited about one thing. That is the presence of God returning to his people. This is what we have been praying for. This is what we are believing for in our services. This is why we have brought in men like John Jenkins and Pastor Dennis Shear, and why we've had them come to our living room services, because we want to get a taste of the power and the anointing and the presence of God in our services, so that we would desire more and more and more, and so that our thirst for God would never be quenched. We would know the truth of knowing the true power of God in our lives. The first time they tried to bring the ark of God's presence back. See, the ark back then was the presence of God. It signified the presence of God. Jesus had not been born yet, had not died yet. God could not be living in men's lives like he lives in our lives. And so they needed something to signify the presence of God. And so they're bringing it back. It had not been in Jerusalem for a very long time. The Philistines had captured it. It had gone to a couple other houses. And now David's like, "You know what? We need the presence of God in Jerusalem. We need it in the place where we worship. We need to really come back to the worship, true worship like Gideon did. We need to come back to true worship." Now, as they're going along, the oxen stumbled that were pulling the cart. As the oxen stumbled, maybe the shifted. I don't know. Uzzah reaches, one of the priests, the sons of the priest, reaches out his hand to steady the ark. Now, was it actually that bad to help the presence of God out? I think Uzzah's heart was probably in the right place. But here's the problem. It was the wrong thing to do. It was totally wrong. It was not the prescribed method of bringing the presence of God into the presence of the people. We have a lot of that happening today in many church services. We try to, you know, the worship leader and the worship band seems to think, well, I need to make sure people feel goosebumps, that their skin raises two levels off of them and that they know. And so we sing louder and we hire professionals. Listen, I don't want anybody on this stage, professional or not, who doesn't know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, who's not living for Jesus Christ. I'm not saying they have to have their lives totally together, because all of us fall, and all of us are dealing with things. But I'm saying they have to be on the right path. You know what I'm saying? I don't want some professional that we call, you know, oh, the pastor, there's a great guitar player who lives down in Landisville, and, you know, he'll come for $50 a week, and he'll play, and man, he's just going to make a big difference in our worship team. No, no, no. I'm fine with Brother Glenn. Brother Glenn plays his guitar. He plays his guitar with a heart to worship Jesus Christ. I'm fine with that. Amen? Doesn't mean Brother Glenn may hit all the right notes. Doesn't mean the singer may hit all the right chords. You know what? I'm fine, because here we have people, I believe, people who really want to worship Jesus, people who really want to praise God, sing to Him, play their instruments, worship the Lord, and just, that's what we want. We have to have the state-of-the-art video system or the audio. Now, I get it. I get it. It's, people are shopping for churches. I get it. The world's looking up for I get it. And so, yeah, I mean, you can't have a sound system that's just,
hey, welcome to McDonald's. What would you like?
I get that.
Well, I'll take a beef burrito. This is McDonald's. Oh, I thought I was at Wendy's. I'm sorry.
You got to be clear. Okay, but I don't think you need the $1 billion sound system, okay? When you can get one for maybe a few $1,000s, that's nice if you can afford it. Oh, you definitely need a better bulb than that, that's for sure, okay, which we're working on and we'll do. But I think our video is pretty clear, and Dave does a great job with it. But as you know, and so paying the worship leader, doing this and doing that, as good as all those things are, they are not the way to worship. They are not the way into God's presence. Everything may feel good. Everything may make the people feel good. But like Uzzah, we miss it. God was very clear in Numbers 4. He says, when the Ark of the Covenant is being moved, it gets covered with the badger skin, I think it was. The poles go into it so that the priest can carry it to the cart or whatever they're carrying, or maybe carrying it themselves or whatever they're going to move it on. And nobody touches it. Any flesh, Numbers 4 says, that touches the holy things of the tabernacle, guess what's going to happen? Dead. Uzzah should have known that. Uzzah was a priest after a line of priests. Never. Does God need help? I don't think so. If God wanted that ark to be where it was going to be, it was going to get to where it was going to be. Any flesh that touches the most holy will die. The second time that they bring back the ark, David does it right. Offerings and sacrifices and worship. And in the midst of the and worship, King David, a man after God's own heart, abandons himself to worshiping the Lord. What was the problem with what David was wearing? What was the problem with what Michelle or Michal saw? I'll tell you what it was. David took off his kingly robes. David took that off, which separated him from the general people of the community that was celebrating the presence of God, the people that he wanted to bring the presence of God to. He takes off his kingly robes, he lays them down, and he has, per se, an undershirt, which is the ephod like the priest would wear. It was short. Now, David isn't just, praise the Lord, here comes the presence of God. David is jumping and dancing and worshiping God. And as he's doing so, maybe things are showing. I don't know. You know, maybe he's showing his underwear a little bit or whatever the case is. I'm not worried about any of that. All I know is he's dancing, he's twirling, he's dancing around. Maybe underclothing is showing. No matter what's happening, he's worshiping the Lord. There's nobody like, ooh, look at King David today. He looks pretty hot in that ephod. They're like, look at the king. Worshiping, dancing, and praising. Because the presence of God is coming into the realm of the people. It's coming back to where it should be. Now, I'm not saying that we need to strip down today to have true worship. I am saying that we need to strip down today to have true worship. Not in our clothing, but in our spirits. If we want to have true worship in this church, we need to have people that when we enter that door, recognize we are entering into the presence of the God who created the universe, of the King of Kings, of the Lord of Lords, and we have an audience with the King today. And you know what? We are stripping away anything that separates us from everybody else, and we are coming together like the base man or the base fellows, as she says. We are a common man worshiping together. There's nobody preferred than anybody else. We are in the presence of God. In the presence of God, the ground is flat. Amen. Doesn't matter what you make. Doesn't matter how you dress today. John, that's a nice shirt. Doesn't matter the situations and the circumstances that you're facing. We, my brothers and sisters, are in the presence of the living God. We have a chance to dance before our God. We have a chance to twirl before our God. We have a chance to sing and worship and praise our God today. If we really want the full power, if we really want the full presence of the Lord to show up in any one of our meetings, we need to get rid of those things that speak of who we are, and we need to take on the spiritual personality of our Heavenly Father. That is what we call dying to self physically and living spiritually. Amen? Why? David wanted the presence of God. We know that after the first time of trying to bring the ark home, he got fearful, the Bible says. Why? The experience wasn't quite what he thought it would be. And I think some of us have been impacted through the years in churches where it wasn't done right, in churches where it was a spectacle, in churches where it became a chaos thing. And we're like, well, we're never going to do that again. I, as a pastor, haven't always known how to navigate those things spiritually. And I've shied away from some of those things because I haven't known. But I've been praying over the last 2 and 3 years. Lord, it's not about what I've seen before. It's about what you want to do today. And God, you want to do something new in our midst. It's not new, but it's new in our midst. It's something exciting in our midst. And God, I don't want to be the man of God who's holding the church back because, well, I don't know about that. Lord, break loose in our services. Move in our services. And if it's flesh, we'll deal with it. But when it's spirit, we're going to enter in and we're going to feel and know the presence of God in ways that we've not known him before. And David says, oh, that experience wasn't what I thought it would be. And though it may have hindered him trying for a little while, David understands we need the presence of God. The people need the presence of God. He understands the importance of God's presence. He hungers for that presence and celebrates it when it finally happens. Listen, we have people sitting in churches all over this country today that could care less about the presence of God where they're meeting. They have a barbecue to get to after church. Boy, Pastor, I sure hope you don't go long. You know what? If you're listening to me, I'm going long. Usually, that's the way it is. They have never experienced the presence of God, so they're all fine and good with the hour program. You know what I'm talking about? Well, we started at 10:30, man. We better be at 11:30 because we got to beat the Baptist down to Andy's. Because if we don't beat the Baptist, they're going to have all the good eggs and we're not going to get anything. They've never experienced the power of God. As long as there's air conditioning, that air conditioner better be nice and cool. I better be able to wear a blanket. As long as the children are dismissed from the room to go to children's church, because we know we don't want the children to interfere with our worship. As long as the pastor knows they were there and that they gave in the plate. Pastor, oh, see the plate? As long as, you laugh at that. I had a woman that used to sit right in this pew. Many of none of you would know her. She's dead, gone with the Lord. I hope she's with the Lord. Used to sit in this pew and hold her check up as I was speaking. Now, I don't know how that worked with the former pastor, but I want you to know it didn't matter to me. And for a time, she stopped giving tithing to the church, sent it to the district. And Dr. Morrow, that shows you how long ago it was, Dr. Morrow, our district supervisor, called me and said, I don't know why so-and-so is giving her tithe to the district, but it doesn't belong to us. It belongs to you. And he sent all those checks back. I cashed them, and boy, she was furious. But that's what it's about. Well, you better speak the way I want you to speak, or this ain't going in, buddy. You can hold all your check. You can hold $1 million up in front of me. I'm going to speak what the Lord gives me to speak. And you can take that $1 million to hell with you then. You know what I'm saying? I don't mean to hell with you. I meant that's where you're going to go if that's the attitude you have. I hope you understood what I said there. As long as they can get that check mark on their OSL check sheet for the week, they're good to go. But that wasn't enough for King David, and it should not be enough for us either, church. You see, we need the presence of God in this service today. We need the presence of God wherever we are, because the Bible says where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is healing. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is unity. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is power. Too many of us have just experienced church all of our lives. But that's not what it should be. It should be our time in His presence. It should be time with conversation back and forth between God and us, with a change in our lives, with an empowering in our hearts and in our walk. But we need to do something to make that happen. We just can't say, God, move, and think God's going to move. God says, well, you need to prepare yourself. And David's sacrificing, and David's offering. I mean, he's sacrificing everything he can find because he wants to welcome the presence of God back. Listen, are you willing to die to self today? Tresha asked me what that means. You know, that's a valid question. We say that all the time, die to self, die to self, die to self. And not everybody understands what that means. Dying to self is exactly what King David did when he removed his kingly robes and became one of the common men for a while to worship God. He set the king aside. He set those things that identified him as who he was. He died to who he was. He died to being the king to worship God. Are you willing to die to self? Are you willing to put your life aside? Are you willing to put your schedule aside and your agenda aside to say, God, I'm coming to church today and we're going to worship you. And we're going to invite your presence in. We're going to dance before you. We're going to twirl before you. We're going to sing. We're going to worship. We're going to lift our hands. We're going to lift our voices. But God, we want your presence. Are you willing to put aside your plans for God to move today? Are you willing to spend some time in his presence to seek his face? King David was. And when he was questioned about it, he said to his wife, Michal, oh, I'll become even more undignified than this if that's what it takes to worship my God. You know what that tells me? David wasn't worried about what others thought. His wife looks down at the scene and sees her husband, the king, in the crowd, dressed like a common man, dancing and twirling and kicking about like a child to honor the God of gods, and she ridicules him. Look at verse 20, 2 Samuel 6:20. Then David returned to bless his household, and Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet him. Daughter of Saul, underline that. You're going to see that in a second. And Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said, how glorious was the king of Israel today? She's mocking him. Or putting him down. How glorious was the king of Israel today? Uncovering himself in the eyes of the maids of the servants. As one of the base fellows, shamelessly uncovers himself. I want you to see something here today. I told you to underline it. Notice how Michal is referred to here in the scriptures. When my wife is introduced to people, not by me, but somebody else, they may say, this is Pastor Ken's wife. Not really have I heard, this is Arlene Fratone's daughter. Now that could be, okay, because she is Arlene Fratone's daughter. I get that. I'm not taking my mother-in-law out of the equation. But she's known in our realm as Pastor Ken's wife or sister, Pastor Kim. Notice how Michal was referred to. Who is she referred to as? Was it David's wife? No. Was it the wife of a worshiper or a worshiper herself? No. Was it the daughter of the Most High God? No. Who is she referred to as? The daughter of Saul. I believe that's important here. Why? Because she is acting in the pride of her father Saul. This is why King Saul could no longer be Saul. This is why David stepped up into the kingship, because Saul was a man of pride. Saul was a man of arrogance. Saul wanted to do things his own way, the human way, over God's way, and it got him in trouble, and God removed him. This is the daughter of Saul. She's acting in the pride of her father rather than the joy and humility of her husband. David is worshiping, Michal is judging. David is dancing around in public for God, Michal is up in the house looking through the window. David is shouting out and participating, Michal becomes a casual observer. Why do I bring this out today? Because we have two types of people in the church today. One is the judge of everything that is happening. Now, if you're sitting in the back, I'm not calling you this. But usually they tend to sit in the back because they want to observe. They want to know. They miss out on the experience to become just an observer. They really aren't involved in what's happening, but are merely peering through a window, so to say. They are concerned about what others might think if they were to partake. So you know what? They're just going to sit at a distance and watch. The other is the one who is there to worship God. You don't know the week I've had. You don't know the things I've been through. You don't know what the doctor told me. You don't know what the boss told me. You don't know what's going on with my kids. You know what? I'm going to church today. I'm going to worship God. I may look like a mess. I may not have myself together because you don't know the week I've been through. But you know what I'm doing? I'm worshiping God. Amen. They are singing, hands held high, tears flowing down their face, declaring the goodness of God. They're seeking His face. They're dancing in His presence, rejoicing in His friendship. Their hearts are torn apart. Their lives are torn apart, but they don't care. They're in the presence of God. They're worshiping God. They have abandoned themselves to worship the Lord. They don't care what it looks like. They only want the presence of the Lord. They need the presence of the Lord, and they have no concerns about what others might think. And they experience something that is deep. They experience something that is revelational. They experience something that is real that the others will never get to even know exists. Which one are you today? Which one are you today sitting in this church? How did you come in? How did you worship your God today? Because of that, because of the way you worship God, what do you think you will get out of this service? And the worshiper is blessed. My last point today, David wants everyone to experience God's presence. Look again at verse 20, but this time look at the beginning. And notice what David was coming into his house to do when his wife tore him apart. Then David returned to bless his household. The presence of God had moved so much that David makes sure that everybody who was in the celebration went home with a cake. Went home with a cake of raisins, went home, whatever it says there, three things he gives to them. And he sends them home to bless them, he says. And then he comes home with joy in his heart after worshiping God. He comes home to bring that blessing to his home, to bring that blessing to his children, to bring that blessing to his wife. He came home to share his blessing with her, but instead of partaking, she passes her judgment. Oh, the king looked mighty today. Like a common man dancing in his underwear with the women all around. 2 Samuel 6:23, look what it says here. This is important. Therefore, Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no children to the day of her death. The Bible tells us that children are a gift from God. The Bible says that they are a blessing in life. But listen, for a king's wife, to have children was the most important thing, especially to have a boy that may one day wind up in line to have the throne. It would not be for Michal, because not only was she not a worshiper, she was a judge of those who were worshiping. I want to say this today, and please hear me. I'm not talking about being able to or not being able to have physical children, because I know that that can be a sore point in people's lives. I'm referring to our lives spiritually. But the presence of God brings fruitfulness. Amen? The absence of God's presence brings barrenness. Ichabod is said, right? Write Ichabod over the door. Why? Because the presence of God, the Spirit of the Lord, has departed. There are a lot of churches, and I'm not judging. I just don't want to be one. That have Ichabod over their door. They haven't written it over there. Who would write that over their own door? But the Lord has written it because they don't welcome Him. They don't do anything to bring in the presence of God, to invite the power of God. And they're just going through the motions. Oh, they know the scriptures. They can quote it backwards, forwards, sideways, every way. But they've never experienced the presence of God in their midst, and they're barren. We have a choice today, church family. And the only one that can make the decision for you is yourself. Do we want the presence of God? Will we be involved in the process of bringing it in and allowing God to come in? Will we seek time with God? Only you can answer this. Will we pray and fast for the Spirit of God to move in our church and in our lives? Will we abandon ourselves, die to self, put to death that human pride to honor God? Will we enter into the move of the Spirit as it happens? Listen, let's not pray and believe for the move of God, and then God moves in this service, or moves in a service, and we're sitting in the back judging it. Because God just answered your prayer, and now you want to tell God what's wrong about it? Because if we're willing to do those things, then there is truly a blessing. Then there is truly a life. Then there is truly a fruitfulness that awaits us as a church together, as individuals, as family, that awaits for us in our time and in our relationship with our Heavenly Father. Amen? Let's pray.